faithful. Hallelujah. We'll continue where we left off last time. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, and we're starting that section beginning with verse 15. Won't read it all because we've already done that, but we're looking at faith that works by love. The whole condition, the whole basis of what follows in the revelation, all that is salvation, all that is the kingdom of God, the conditions are met by faith that works by love. When you boil it down, all of which is God's grace, of course. But I want to look further at this thing, faith that works by love. Just to give you the context in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, love unto all the saints. And there's something about love that I want to look at. Remember last time we looked in Romans 13, I want to look in Galatians 5. Now let's look from verse 13 to 15. Galatians 5, 13 to 15. Something very important, something central. When you look in Scripture, love has nothing but superlatives attached to it. And as you look through Scripture, the one thing God is constantly reiterating over and over again, trust me, believe me, look to me. Love me. Give your entire allegiance, the allegiance of your entire being, to me. Give it all to me. And there's a way this is worked out individually and corporately in our relationships. It says, for brethren, Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Dear friends, this is sonship in another name. We have been called to liberty. We have been set free. We're under grace, we're not under law. You've been called to freedom. We are free. And he then says, but do not use that freedom, do not use that liberty for self-indulgence as an occasion to the flesh. Romans 13, 14 says the same thing. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfil its lusts. See, we're free, so does that mean we're free to do as we please? Well, if we love the Lord, what pleases us will be to please him. We're free to do what he wants. That's the whole point of grace. He's set us completely free from all bondage, from all sin, from all oppression, from all doubt, unbelief, confusion, you name it, anything that the powers of darkness had us at their pleasure before we came to Christ. We've now been free from all that. We can now serve him acceptably, joyfully, in freedom and anointing, a clear mind, the mind of Christ, with the right heart, the right motives, the right attitudes. And the way we express that is in love, we serve one another. We could spend our time, because we've been set free, we could spend our time any particular situation looking for self, looking in some way meeting self needs, my needs, our needs. Or we could spend that time, this is just an example, it's an obvious one, as we're before the Lord in prayer, praying for somebody else. Now Lord, how can I serve my brother or sister? It's making what God has given us genuinely available for brother and sister. When the body of Christ, all the members come together to give and to serve, nothing but good, nothing but the gospel, nothing but the kingdom and redemption can result from that. If the body of Christ comes together and all it wants is I, me and my to be served, nothing is going to happen. if in fact destruction will happen because the resources aren't there. You know, God will not shower those resources. They're there, but he will not bless us with them. He will not impart them if it's just for selfish use. But when we all come as open vessels, ready to give and to serve, the abundance of the kingdom will just flow through. It'll just be there. And this is what we're practicing, aren't we, by God's grace? Because all the law is fulfilled in one word. That is to say, you know, the message, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But, and here's the other thing, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you're not consumed by one another. Death and life. When we understand this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. If through strife and vainglory, like they do in the world, and sadly in many, too many professing Christian places and groups and organisations, lord it over one another, want to be in charge, want to be in control, want to be the kingpin or the queen bee, whatever it would be, nothing but verse 15, destruction is going to take place. We either serve or we bite and consume one another. We're sheep or we're wolves. This is the absolutes of it. It's death or it's life. Now, we're building or we're pulling down. If we're self-seeking, we're destroying. It is the nature of the thing. When you look in one direction, you turn your back on the other. If you look to the world, by default, you turn your back on the Lord. If you look to the Lord, praise God, by grace, you turn your back on the world. You can't have it both ways. So we're loving and hating, loving or hating, or we're building or pulling down. Now, dear friends, something interesting in the Old Testament. As the Lord, if I present this as the Lord gave it to me, I trust that you'll be as blessed as I was. Start with Exodus. Happened before in the Old Testament. God has been doing something with his people ever since he called, redeemed a people unto himself. Exodus chapter 25. So bear in mind, we're looking at building. What are we doing? Are we building, or are we trying to grab as much of this for ourselves as we can? Important and power and using, or trying to use, the gifts that God has given us to control rather than serve. A lot of people do that, you know. I've got all the answers. I've got this gift, and I'm, as a result of it, I'll let me tell you what the answer is. You know, you try and open up to somebody, and they say, yeah, well, let me tell you what it is, and how it all comes, and they beat you down, they patronise you. You could not have known, and you could not have endured that trial if I had not given you that advice. And they're the ones with all the answers. They're the ones that are will control and lord it over you. There's no humility in which they'll let you say what you've got to say, and they will listen and take it away in prayer. But no, it's all got to come out. I'm the answer. I'm the font of all knowledge. Here's the answer. And all we were doing is just telling you what we were going through the other day. Didn't really need that. But anyway, thank you. Praise the Lord. God knows. God knows. God bless you anyway. And so, Exodus 25. So this is what I'm saying. It's how we use that liberty. You know, the greatest expression of where you are with the Lord, if you want to know if you're maturing, how do you use your liberty? Israel were born and perfected in Egypt. They were brought to a place, a readiness for deliverance in Egypt. And then in Egypt, you know, they were put under that awful bondage, those taskmasters, and then through the wilderness. Israel's faith, and we know the tragic story, but you know, the second generation went in. But generally speaking, Israel's faith, maturity, they were perfected for the promised land by what they went through in Egypt in the wilderness. And yet, when they went into the promised land, we know that, again, the tragic story, they completely misused what? They misused their liberty. They were free in that land. That was their inheritance, that was their possession, and they forsook the living God with their idolatry and abominations. So what does that say about their maturity? Now, is the church going to make the same mistake? We've gone through our trials. We suffered, heavy laden and burdened in the world, oppressed, downtrodden. And we then take up, praise God, take up the cross and trials. Only it's a different type of oppressing, isn't it? It's a different type of bruising, if you will. But we're ready now for liberty, aren't we? We're ready now to be set free and to glorify God. But how are we going to use that freedom, that inheritance, that authority? Joseph knew how to use it after his time in prison. But do we? Our trials, our wilderness, our prison, our testing, our cross, what you call it, what you will, that trials and testing, suffering, the cross carrying that God has called us to do, dying to self, is preparing us to be worthy recipients of this great liberty and authority, this glory, this life-changing power of the gospel, bringing us into sonship. We're being prepared for the liberty and authority of sonship by what we go through. Praise God. We're being qualified. God himself is qualifying us. Hallelujah. Now, Exodus 25. And we're looking at this in what God is showing us now. How love responds to what God is dealing with. We're going to start where it happened in the Old Covenant. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 9. Says, according to all that I show you. Now, God is speaking to Moses. This is face to face. This is not a figure of a speech. God is standing in front of Moses. According to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furnishings, thereof, even so shall you make it. There's a direct face to face command. Make it as I show you. And then in verse 40, so that was at the beginning, he then gives the instructions. Verse 40 of Exodus 25, and see that you make them according to their pattern, which was shown you in the mount. There again, make sure, see that you do it according to what I have shown you. Now, is that familiar? One of the prayers we pray is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, what? As it is in heaven. God just showed Moses something as it was in heaven. And he expected him to make the exact same building. Because that's the pattern in the heavenlies. So it should be on earth. And that is our life, being built exactly as God shows us. First Chronicles 28. Dear friends, this is glorious if we can lay hold of this, and I'm sure we do. 1 Chronicles 28. Are we building according to what God shows us, or is it an approximation? That'll do. It's near enough, it's common sense, it's about right. Well, it hasn't fallen down, so if it isn't broken, don't try and fix it. That's good enough. Or is it exactly? Is it that sloppy sort of horrible, you know, second best attitude? Or are we just, it's got to be exactly as the Lord shows us? 1 Chronicles 28. This is God's building, friends. It's something, this has to glorify him. It's not just for us, to keep us warm, a roof over our heads. Haggai, God said the same thing to the children of Israel through Haggai. You're building your houses, but the house of the Lord lies waste. There's something God is saying to each generation about putting him first, about putting what he is building and doing, put him first. And I'll provide the rest. We believe it. Well, we're getting there. We are. 1 Chronicles 28, David, building the temple, wanted to build the temple. God said, no, you're a man of war, your hands are full of blood, your son will build it. But he allowed him to make provision. But did you know this? He was not only the provider, but also the architect. Verse 12, God said, the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and all the chambers round about, treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries dedicated things. David giving to Solomon all that he had by the Spirit. That's verse 12. What about verse 19? All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing. The modern version says, by his Spirit, old King James, by his hand upon me. Even all the works of this pattern. Direct revelation. God showed him. He wrote it down as God gave it to him directly. Now you say, well, that's Moses, that's David. I haven't got the same thing, have I? What are you saying? What are you on about? Well, we've read it hundreds of times and praise God for that. Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Where did God show Moses? On the Mount, wasn't it? Mount Sinai. What does that speak of? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God is building his temple, is he not? And that you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The perfect will of God is being revealed to those who have put themselves, their bodies on that altar, that living sacrifice. As we give it all to God, as we surrender, what is it to be a builder in this rather than a destroyer? Surrender it all to God. Give it all over to God. Peter says that we're living stones. It's a great mistake to think that God has given you, by God giving you a gift, that, to use the spiritual analogy, that God has put a trowel or a chisel in your hand. No. You are the trowel. You are the chisel. You're not required, you and I are not required to think in our initiative now, Lord, what should I be doing? As we give our all to God, as we look to him, he, the point of Romans 12, 1 and 2, he will live his life in us and through us. He chooses the gift and the ministry and the life by which he wants to glorify himself through you. You do not choose, I do not choose a particular ministry. I fancy being a, and then we put our name down for, I'll volunteer for that, Lord. No, when we lay our lives down at his feet, them having been redeemed, as we heard in prophecy, wonderful confirmation. How can we thank God? Thanksgiving? No, thanks living. As we give our lives to him for having redeemed, bought us, purchased by his own blood from all that we were involved in before we knew him. Our lives now belong to him. He will work in you that life, that walk, that gift, those gifts, that ministry, that calling that he has on you as a disciple. You and I will express the life he chooses to live and glorify himself in and through us by. He will do that. That's why he's Lord. We don't choose, he chooses. That's why he's Lord. We can choose to obey, we can choose to resist. We talk, you know, we like to have these deep discussions, don't we, about man's free will and man has a choice. Man does have a choice, and the choice is yes or no. The choice is obey or disobey. That is, if you analyse it properly, that is the sum total of man's freedom and choice before God, when it boils down to it. He can choose to obey God, or he can choose to go his own way. Praise God. Praise God. So in yielding over, in surrendering, you say, well, what about Paul, the Apostle Paul? He said he was the wise master builder. Yes, because his life was totally set apart, yielded, surrendered to God. He, like the Lord, only ever did what Jesus told him. He wanted to go to Asia, and the Spirit said, no, you go Europe. That's what he did. That thing that tormented him, he sought God three times. He believed in healing and deliverance, so he sought God. Why is this still bothering me? God gave him the revelation. My grace is sufficient for you, made perfect in your weakness. Settled it. That was it. He was whatever. He called himself an apostle by the will of God and a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if ever there was a man set free unto sonship, it was him. And so he didn't. He never sought to seek himself. You read his epistles. He said, I'm free as an apostle. The law allows me to exact things from you, but I choose not to, because I don't want to be a burden to you. I'm here to serve. In every way that he could have enjoyed his right as an apostle, he laid it back at Jesus' feet, and he chose to serve. No certain dwelling place. In everything he found himself, therewith content, because he was in God's perfect will. Praise God, and God's restoring in this end time, praise God. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you want to know how to be part of the building of this, there it is. We will know God's perfect will, we will have that blueprint each day as we surrender, because it will be Jesus doing the building work in us and through us. If you're still not convinced, John 15. Don't forget, Peter said, you are living stones. In 1 Peter 2, didn't he? He told us to come as living stones unto the living stone, who is the foundation, the corner foundation of that. So, you know, stones do not do the building. They're simply placed by the builder, aren't they? According to what the architect has said, that stone should go there, that shape goes there, that shape and size goes there. Praise God, we don't have any say in it, but what a joyful experience when we yield, when we fully surrender. It's far more satisfying and giving much, you know, giving the glory to God than if we'd done what we thought was the best way. You know, praise God, he is our Father, he loves us. He's going to give us not only what's good for us, but what blesses us to overflowing, and what gives him the glory. Praise God, he's taking all the stress, all the responsibility, all the striving out of it. Faith will do nothing in haste. Faith will do nothing independent of God. Complete rest, still, quiet before him. Praise God for the noise that we make in praise and thanksgiving. But I've so often said, that isn't worship. That leads us in to worship as the Spirit makes us more sensitive to God's presence, going into the Holy of Holies. But then quiet. Don't say anything before God in that position. Absolute awe, silence. To hear God speak. Let God do the speaking at that point. And if he chooses not to, we still come away from that experience blessed, at having been in his presence. And at the right time, at the whatever 18th or 50th or 107th visit, we don't know, but as we do that each day, at the right time, then that beautiful, that glorious voice, we will hear in our hearts. He will speak, he will work, he will move, he'll deliver, do all and more that redemption is. But as we surrender, faith is that rest, it's that peace. You know, faith is that looking. It's that, like the children of Israel, remember in Numbers 21 when they sinned and the fiery serpents were sent amongst them, and Moses said, look, you know, Lord, what are we going to do? And the Lord said, put up that brass serpent on a pole, and everyone who looks at it will be healed. So they looked, and they were healed. Not because there was anything in the brass serpent, but obedience. They looked in obedience, because that's what God told Moses was going to happen. Jesus himself said in John 3, 14 and 15, just as Moses raised up that serpent, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, and whoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. So believing is faith's way of looking at God's provision. When we believe, we're looking to him. Every time we look to self, we're going to see a problem. But when we look to Jesus, what can we see? Pure love. Pure holiness. Pure righteousness and love. Redemption. And that look of approval in his eyes. Beckoning us in. And as we gaze upon him, he will perfect what concerns us. Doesn't matter how broken we are, we can't fix it. Every attempt to defeat sin in our own strength. Every attempt at holiness and righteousness in our own strength is not only guaranteed to fail, it's designed by God to fail, so that we look totally to him and rest in him and trust him for it. Now, yeah, faith will express itself, a prayer life, you know, confession, we act our faith, thanking God, and all of those things. That desire has got to be there. There's something wrong if we don't desire to be free. But all of that is set up so that we can, in our total dependence on God, just keep looking to him. That's all he requires of us, as we look to him. How many times have we heard that over the years? But that's faith. It's a constant gaze, a constant mindfulness and awareness. His love, his grace, his presence. You know, that the Father's love to us, whereby he gave us his only Son to redeem us from sin. Are we then going to carry on holding on to that sin? Are we going to deliberately grieve the heart of the Father, who placed such a value on us that he sent Jesus to die for us? That's the price he paid for you and I. And are we going to just carry on? No. So, yes, there's obviously responsibility. Faith carries with it. The light that God gives us carries with it responsibility. But it's still a rest in God's love and grace and faithfulness. Why? Because it's that relationship. We're on that altar, we're surrendered, and we're opening up to him. No, I couldn't teach this to, you know, the people that have just got saved. You know, we now, I trust, we've come to that place by now where we've understood about yielding, the affection of the heart. We're not resisting him anymore. We're not striving, struggling against him. We've understood what it means to surrender to God, that that's what God is saying. That whatever he requires of us, it begins Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because from following that is a revelation of all the gifts in the church. Or a lot of gifts in the church. We have to start with that. With that surrendering. But look what it says in John 15. We'll start with verse 12. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment. So, something to obey. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, it's as easy or as difficult as that. This is only going to work when the cross is doing its work. But we know, okay, God has given us the heart for this. So we love one another as I have loved you. And he begins to then explain what that love is. He says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Do you get what he's saying there? That in order to do what he commands us, we must lay our lives down at his feet. To obey God will mean that we need to lay our lives down for him. That doesn't necessarily and immediately mean martyrdom. And if it does, it wouldn't matter, because our lives are already laid down. It's ethically, morally, spiritually, our lives are totally laid down at his feet, surrendered over to him. Do with me what you will. I'm now just a vessel for you to live your life in and through. Okay, yes, my faith, I still have a will, but it's you that's, you know, that I'm expressing your love, your life in and through that faith and that will. To be his friend. Do we want to be Jesus' friend? Of course we do. To have that close relationship, as we lay our lives down to him, we know what it is to obey him. Henceforth, I call you not servants, because the servant does not know what the Lord is doing. The servant doesn't have the bigger picture. He just has on a daily basis, do this, do that. I call you not servants, but I have called you friends, because all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Like Moses, like David, direct revelation. As we lay our lives down before God, he will show us, he will reveal to us on a daily basis, or as it pleases him, all that the Father has shown him, he will show us to build the body of Christ. to prepare, each one doing the right thing, to prepare the bride for the bridegroom. Everything we will ever need to know comes as we sit at Jesus' feet, still before him, waiting on him. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Whatever God has ordained will come to pass, that your fruit should remain, so it's eternal, and that whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, he says it again, that you love one another. Now in 1 Corinthians 3 we know that there's going to be rewards. He says, let every man take heed how he builds on that foundation. Some will build, and whatever the building is, gold, silver, precious stones. Gold speaks of deity, silver of redemptions, precious stones, wisdom, understanding, the fruit of the Spirit. All these things will receive a reward. But wood, hay and stubble, just any old thing that you think, you know, hobbled together that looks like a building, will be burnt by fire. God will not accept it. And so as we lay ourselves, just lay yourself on that foundation. In the world, of course, you'd get the sack, wouldn't you? A foreman comes along, sees you laid down on the foundation, he'd send you home. But this builder, praise God, that's all he wants of you. Here I am, put me where you want me. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I mean, don't get me wrong, faith requires great diligence and perseverance and seeking God, discipline. But it must be God's grace, dear friends. It's got to be something that is in our heart that we want. Can't try to do it because it's the right thing. Ought to do it because it's my duty. I'd better do it because everybody else is doing it. I'd like to do that because they seem so blessed by doing it. Okay, all of those things can work and can inspire and can speak and convict. But ultimately, what do you and I really want? And that's what we're going to do. That is what we will do. If you can answer that question, what do I really want? Never mind about will and grace and free will and knowledge and wisdom and what motivates a man and how does faith work? Because so simple. What do I want in this walk? Do I really want God's glory? Do I love the Lord? That's all I want. That's all I care about. The only thing that grips me, grips my soul, is to know and do God's will. Or is it, I need my healing, I need my deliverance, I need... God already knows that. See, this is the glory. Can we not give him that much glory? Can we not at least give him that much credit that he already knows what we need before we ask? Can we not at least give him that? And that as we just present ourselves each day before him, as we give him back what he's given us, which is our life, he will then, at the right time, manifest those silly little things that he knows we already need. Important to us, but if we see the bigger picture as God sees it, this is about his kingdom. Now, okay, you'll say, well, yes, but it's not such a silly little thing. It is real pain, it is life or death. God has allowed that. God is saying something through that trial. That's the whole point of it, dear friends. What is the innermost, truest desire of your heart at that point? It's the trial that brings out what is really you. What is really in your heart comes out in that trial. And if we don't like what we hear, or if we do, whether it brings out the worst or whether it brings out the best, get before God. Spend that time still in his presence. We will only ever reap what we sow in this walk. We suddenly wake up finding ourselves going through a horrendous trial that we don't feel ready for. Look back over the last few weeks and months, maybe years. See how you've been sowing. How have you been walking with the Lord? Because if you're in faith, if you've been sowing unto righteousness, you will reap mercy. If we've been sowing unto the Spirit, walking each day, not in a religious way, but faith, believing God, praising, just a naturally supernatural day, allowing God to work through it all. Very natural, naturally supernatural, no strain. The eyes are not aware of themselves, because they're busy looking at the things they're looking at. Nobody's ever seen their own eye. You know, obviously the mirror exception, but you know what I'm talking about, all analogies break down. The body is not aware of itself unless it's sick. So if our faith is healthy, it looks to Jesus, it doesn't look to itself. Doesn't look to the means by which it's perfected, it looks to Jesus, the author and finisher of itself. Praise God. And as we walk in that way, whatever trial we meet, we will be prepared for it. We will meet it in that faith. But if we meet a trial that we're not ready for, yes, I know it says that God will not allow. God is faithful. He will not permit you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But only those who are walking in the Spirit can see that way of escape. Only those who are in faith will walk through that door. Those that are consumed in their lust will fall about in the lust. Never mind the open door of escape. What do we want in our hearts? And as we give ourselves completely over, praise God, surrendering to the Lordship of Christ, His love will be perfected in us. Dear friends, as His love is perfected in us, both to Him and to one another, the will to sin dies. The will to do our own, go our own way, dies. Praise God, the Spirit takes over. We build by refusing to pull down. By refusing to seek what self wants, by refusing to gimme, 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 by refusing to be the burden and the problem, and by laying ourselves before God, you know, the gifts. I want to be part of the solution. I want to minister, but I don't know how. I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know what my place and calling in the body of Christ is. The first step in finding that out, and in moving in it, more importantly, because it's not just going to be a voice, you've got this gift and I'm going to do it. But the thing begins to manifest as you consecrate yourself to God. It starts with that surrender, Romans 12:1-2. As you surrender, as you make yourself available, as you consecrate yourself to God each day, seeking also the fruit of the Spirit, those gifts will manifest, because the need is all around us. Dear friends, God will bless that far will fall when the sacrifice has stopped getting on and off, and should I and shouldn't I, and undoing straps, and the far ain't going to fall. Praise God. On that altar, and stay there, and worship God. That is our true worship. That is our reasonable service, praise God, of worship. Now, God has chosen us. He has chosen. We didn't choose Him. This is His idea. It's His work. It's His wisdom. It's His responsibility. You know, we've said it before, haven't we, where that old vase that stands on a mantelpiece, and you look at it, if it's just premium quality, you say, who made that? That's marvellous. What the skill of that workman. Who made that? God is not going to... Okay, I know in this pilgrimage, yeah, we get knocked about a bit, but God's not going to put any old thing on that mantelpiece. It's going to be a thing of beauty. That which will give glory to Him. That which will speak of His wisdom as a workman. That's what's going to give Him glory in eternity. Well, then spiritually, even in this life, because He's going to so work it that people go beyond the earthenness of the vessel, all its chips and stuff, and they're going to see the beauty within. And that's what we're looking at, isn't it? The analogy there. And He has ordained us to bring forth fruit. Fruit that lasts, a fruitful life that brings glory to God. He has ordained it. And it's very easy in this time of preparation, where it's easy to look at circumstances and sometimes these trials bring out the worst in me, and I'm not sure about this, and Where do I really stand before God? I know over the years that's been emphasised, God doing that, you know, this prison experience and God bringing things out that we need cleansing from. But friends, how many times have we confessed it before God? How many times have we said all this to one another and before God? I know each new day brings a new trial and a new experience, and but if we could just lock in to my Father knows all these things already. He already knows all this. I'm just going to be still before you. Yes, that dialogue. He did say, come, let us reason together. Let us have that dialogue. And, you know, as you confess, as you open up, these things will be cleansed, these things will be removed. But I sense and I detect that there's still, because I know it in my own life as well, there's still that striving, there's still that not sure that God has heard, so I'll say it one more time. Now, didn't Jesus say that that's how the heathen pray, because they think that for their much speaking, finally, their deity will get the message? Not so our God. We don't actually have to tell him anything. He already knows it. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't open up and have dialogue. I'm talking about the attitude, the timing of it, the way in which we approach God. I'm reminded of, at this point, of Esther, who had a dire need for herself and her people. And instead of just blurting out, punish Haman for his wicked plot, she invited him to a feast. The king there held out the scepter. She invited him to a feast, and at that feast invited him to another one. And it was then, when the old man's heart was full of food and drink, then she gave the petition. He was in a, what I'm saying is, he was in a merry mood. He was in a receptive mood. She ministered to him first and then made her request. And in the book of Esther, you see providence. You never actually see the name God written. But through it all, through all that the people schemed and plotted and did and reacted, you see the mighty hand of providence at work, preserving, keeping his people alive. Can we not give him that much glory before we throw up again at his feet all that we said yesterday? Now, there is a place for dialogue, dear friends. Don't misunderstand me, please. But long before Jesus said, give me my daily bread, he said, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There's an order, dear friends. Give God his portion. That's all I'm saying. And as we yield, as we surrender, as we give in worship, as we stay still before him and cultivate that knowing, Lord, relationship, dialogue, thank you for that. But my walk with you is bigger than my need. Surely my walk with you is bigger than my need. I just want to stay still in your presence. I just want to experience your presence, knowing that you have my life under complete control.
That's right.
Dear friends, this is the key. This is the central issue of our love, our faith, our worship. And then didn't Jesus go on to say, after that, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you? So there's nothing wrong with asking. Jesus said ask. He said ask, and he will give it you. But dear friends, first comes the surrender. First comes the laying down of the life. First comes the worship. The genuine acknowledgement that at his word, I live or die. There was nothing. There's only God in the beginning. Eternal, uncreated, self-existent. And he spoke the word. He spoke it into being. He's now speaking. The reason we're still being upheld, the reason we're still together, the atoms still consist how they consist, is he is speaking it into being. This written word that we hold in our hands, ink on a page, was spoken first by God. spoken by God through his prophets, spoken directly, revealed directly to the Apostle Paul, spoken from the very lips of our Lord and Saviour. And yet here it is, and we think because we've read ink on page, we are now hearing God. It's the Spirit within who begins to stir and speak within us. The same Spirit that brooded, that hovered over the face of the deep when God said and spoke into being, dwells within us. The same Spirit that led Jesus through the wilderness to the cross, into the tomb, and then, praise God, raised him up from the dead, resurrected and set him at God's right hand in the heavenlies. That same Spirit dwells within you and I. He is the one that should be doing the speaking. We often quote scripture and get really angry and confused. Well, my confession didn't work. Friends, if we approach it this way, we'll be doing a lot less speaking, but it'll be a lot more effective. It'll be powerful. It'll be God speaking. The reason it didn't work is because you quoted it. But when you allow the Spirit to take his sword and speak it, you'll find the enemy fleeing. But that takes a life, isn't it? This walk takes total patience, isn't it? Not just great patience, but patience. Jesus said it's in your endurance that you possess your soul to the very end. But as we walk each day, looking to him, not looking to the problem, not looking to the circumstance, not reacting because of how we feel in those circumstances, because that's always going to be feelings and flesh and self, but as we continue to look to him, his love and his faith will be radiated to that person, to every relationship, to every situation. Amen. We're not to try and solve our problems by ourselves. We're like those radiators that are specifically designed to receive whatever it would be, the hot water or the oil, the gas, whatever that radiator is, and then to radiate out that heat. That's all they're designed for. They're the vessel. That's what they're specifically created for. What you and I are specifically created for is to receive and then radiate God's love and grace and faithfulness to one another, to the people we're living with, to the people we work with. Just radiate God's love, grace, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. It's as easy or as difficult as that. In the flesh it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Oh dear friends, we so miss out on the greatest redemptive blessing, our union with him, resting in what God has already accomplished. Our faith merely bringing down, it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's already been done in heaven. So as we simply receive what it is in heaven and act it out on earth. Praise God, it's already been done in heaven. Let's receive it and build according to what God shows us. Hallelujah. There's our faith that works by love. It's that rest, it's that peace, it's that absolute assurance that all things are working together for good because God is in control. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you, brethren.
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Oh, he loves us. Praise God, he loves us.